You know what? Thank you. So I'm going to talk about fear, and I'm going to relate it to politics today. So some of the scripture I'm going to use is 1 Kings, the story of 18, 19, and 20 of Elijah. So it's a great story. I used it last week. I don't know if I'll read it again. We're not going to turn there, but Isaiah 41, 9 and 10. And Joshua, the first basically half of Joshua 1 is the do not be afraid. I've given you ground everywhere you step. I've given it to you. And that's a vision. That's been my main scripture. The Lord has called me until the Journey Church. The Lord has always called me for about 18 years before that into hard churches to be in. And the Lord's called me to walk into places that everybody else was running out. A friend of mine, Michelle, said she said, "You're the only one I know who, while everybody's running out, you walk into the building." And so this scripture became very real to me, very practical to me, that as soon as I step into a job, as soon as I step into a place on this land, because it was always a school or the last one was a school and church, that is now my territory. And I have the answer all the time. And at City Church, I mean, not always the right answer. I mean, couldn't always get out or find it, but God would always provide in that time for me. It was miraculous. It was amazing. And it really happens. It's really true that wherever we step is yours. Your marriage is yours to bless. Your marriage is yours to bring life to. Your home is yours to conquer and make beautiful. Your body, I've had less success at that, but your body is your territory. The Lord gives it to you for you to be good to it and to really to love your body and to love your mind and your emotions and all those things. So that Joshua 1 has been an important scripture. I haven't needed Joshua 1 since I've come here because you guys aren't in any trouble at all. So it's like this is all a new, this nice church experience is kind of new to me, so I guess I should say thank you to most of you. Those of you who I should, you know who you are. No. So I want to get an image of this fear not. This fear not is not a directive to don't fear, to be afraid. It's that we think of fear of like, don't fear, fear not. And then we're afraid to fear, so we be quiet so we don't let anybody know we're afraid. If it's based on fear, it's not based on godly love. It's almost like we're a lesser Christian if we admit to fear, even though all of us are afraid. Fear not is based on the character and promises of God. Fear not is based on the character and promises of God. In the exact same way that your little boy or little girl, you tell them fear not is based on your character and your promises. I won't let anybody hurt you. All right? Or we'll go into the doctor's office. You'll get a shot. It'll be like a prick. And you'll probably cry, but you'll be fine. Don't be afraid. It's based on the character and promises of God. Some of them are out of Isaiah 41, 9 and 10. I have chosen you, and I have not rejected you. It's out of, I know who you are, and I made you, and I have good plans for you. It's based on his promises, but also his overwhelming character in the Bible of being a God of love towards us and want us. This is what fear not is like. It's telling the woman caught in adultery, you're forgiven. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of judgment. Don't be afraid of me. Be afraid of everybody else. Everybody else is judging you and hating you and want to kill you according to law. But me, fear not. Don't be afraid of judgment. It's telling the man with leprosy, don't be afraid. I've healed you already. It's the guy, it's the cripple, it's the blind. Don't be afraid. I'm giving you sight. Don't be afraid because I am awesome. Don't be afraid. So that it's our fear not is a great kindness and a loving statement to us. It's not a demand. It's not a command. I mean, it's written as a command, but it's not that way that we've so often been taught. It's me telling Victoria, don't be afraid because I would give my life for you. And then there's actually one who's given their life for you, the saying, don't be afraid. It's that one and same. It's me telling Cretia, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because I'm here. So it's always that. It's that kind of don't be afraid. So I want us to get us that right. So what does a Christian's fear sound like? And I'm always amazed that Christians are often as afraid as everybody else. So Christian fear sounds almost identical to faith. Okay? I want you to get that. Christian fear sounds almost identical to faith because fear is faith's counterfeit. Fear is the enemy's greatest counterfeit because faith is what pleases God. Faith is what releases blessing. Faith is what releases the work of God in our life upon salvation. It's faith. It's confidence in who God is and what He's going to do and what He will do and what Jesus has already done. So fear is a replication or counterfeit and dresses and acts and talks just like faith. So it sounds a lot like faith. It's confidence in the wrong thing or the wrong one. But fear and faith are very much, very similar. All right. So I hope I can describe this. It's strength in Peter saying, I will never deny you. That's a statement of fear. I will never forsake God is a statement of fear. The other side of the coin is Elijah that we talked about last week. I'm no good. Worthlessness, weakness, hopelessness. Elijah also says he's hopeless. I've had enough. I'm done. Then he begins to give all the facts of why he's done and why there's no hope. So see how it sounds the same. Well, I'm just too weak to do anything. It sounds like I'm confident in God and not in myself, but it can be based on fear. It's self-focused. Fear is self-focused. Elijah says, I have done this. Faith is God-focused. God has done this in me. God has done this. All Elijah could see was, I have done these things. I'm the only one left. Even though Obadiah had just told him, I have sequestered all these men over here that serve God, Elijah still insists, I'm the only one. Because he can't hear the truth of what God's doing in the land, even though he just performed an amazing miracle on the mount. All right? Fear looks a lot and sounds a lot like anger. Anger. And not just a voice of anger, but the anger that you have in here. Fear sounds like anger. Fear sounds like frustration. Angry because I'll be rejected is fear that I'll be rejected. Anger that I'll be left out. Anger is almost always fear-based. In fact, I was reading the other day some of these things from our freedom training, and this is so interesting. Anger is almost always a symptom of fear. So something happens in my house, I'm mad at Cresha because I'm afraid that she's rejecting me. Something happens at work, and I'm angry, and I talk bad about my boss, and that's my outward expression. But right here, I'm afraid I'm not going to be good enough for my job, or I'm not going to be good enough, I'm going to get fired, or something's going to happen there. It's almost always a manifestation of fear inside of us. So anger is one of our best indicators. But as Christians, what do? Get all that anger and stuff it down here. So our bodies get sick. We're depressed. We learn judgmental ways to say things that are angry things, but they don't feel bad because they seem so righteous and they really are self-righteous. And that's anger. That's anger at populations of people. That's anger at what people believe. That's anger how other people live. And so anger is a great indicator for us. And remember, as followers of Christ, we've got all these indicators that we don't have to tape up. We don't have to unscrew the bulb when it starts blinking red. We just ask God, what is that about? Where is that leading me? Okay, so we have a great one of in 2 Kings 5, we have Naaman dipping at the river. And we have two great fear factors that Naaman shows. One is his intellect. And it says he's angry when the prophet tells him to go dip 7 times. He's furious. And he says, aren't the two rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of Israel combined? And that might have been factually true, right? It might have been fact. All the rivers of the two rivers of over here might have been better than all the rivers of Israel. But his anger shows his fear, is afraid. His intellect. And then his anger says, I thought it would be different. When he comes and he travels across the land, he's got leprosy, and the prophet won't even come out and see him and talk to him. He just tells him, go dip 7 times in this muddy river down there. And he's mad. And anger shows fear. Intellect is a great trap for us. Intellect, because it's fear to be out of control. So So we intellectualize the entire religious or Christian or Christ experience, and it's this big, and anything outside of that box we can't intellectually accept. So therefore, we just lost out on every new thing the Holy Spirit wants to do. And we keep demanding that what's in that box satisfies us the next day, and it never can because it grows rotten and dead, and it begins to smell. Get the picture? So really, sin is really the one in that box, and all the rest is God. God is like fantastic and huge and big. That's why we could sit here and preach tonight and dance last night here at the wedding, because it's all the same thing. It's all God freedom in us. It's all for us. It's all really good stuff. So here's fear practically. What if Romney is elected? What if? Is a huge fear statement, especially when we then add, what if Obama is elected? What if? Who cares? Do you think God is like super, super concerned with this election? He's like, oh, I hope, I don't know how people are going to vote. I don't know what I'm going to do. Things will change. I don't know. Gosh, you know, he's not up there. He's not worried. He's not worried at all. Now, once again, faith and fear. Now, we can be walking in fear, calling it Christ-like, calling it Christian, calling it right, and we can vote a certain way. Or we can be walking in faith, confident in who God is, and still vote the exact same way. It just looks different in our hearts. In the kingdom that's around me, it looks different. It's like when I spoke, I can be afraid of homosexuality, and I can use judgment to speak of homosexuality, and I can use scripture to be judgment and to push them over to a side, or I can talk about it. I can believe that God's in control. God can do what he wants to do, and I can be loving and kind, but my vote for traditional marriage will remain the same. But my heart is so different. My life is so different when I embrace this kingdom way rather than this good or evil way over here. Which one's good or which one's evil? No, that's death. It's over here. Choosing life is where it is. All right? So here's what if the economy crashes? All the last couple weeks, all you hear is about this cliff we're heading towards. This cliff we're heading towards. Don't get me wrong, we might be heading towards a cliff. That the government would spend their money differently than I would, and like be in outrageous debt is crazy. It doesn't make any sense. That's all true. All right, I don't have to figure it out though. All I have to do is, where is my confidence? That doesn't mean I don't save my money. That doesn't mean I don't put what little investments I have in good places. That doesn't mean I don't do right things with my house. It doesn't mean I don't refinance it, the finance ratios. It doesn't mean any of those things. But I'm not afraid of the economy collapsing. I don't want it to. It may. All right. But right now, decide today where your heart is. Decide today who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve good and evil, or are you going to serve the one who is life? Are you going to serve yourself in making choices of what's good and evil? Demanding politics to solve your problems? Or are you going to go to the Lord and ask Him to do His work in you? There's only two choices. And the two choices aren't Republican or Democrat. It's not pro-life and pro-choice. It's not conservative or liberal, fiscal. Those aren't the choices. It's over here's a choice. And then once I've made this choice, then I begin to make this choice over here. All right? That's annoying, isn't it? It is to me. It's been really hard for me to study because it goes against my natural conservative tendencies that I am choosing what's right. All right? None of you have that problem, though. So the economy may collapse. But what if so-and-so gets elected and our morality goes? What if Gates can get married? What if we spent way more time seeking the kingdom in our marriage and then let this take care of itself over here? I don't mean don't vote. I don't mean don't pray. But I mean, like, let's, like I was thinking of the Chick-fil-A thing again as I was studying. And I know I talked a little bit after that. But think about this. How many marriages did driving through Chick-fil-A save that day? The pastors who were committing adultery that day, that posted all over Facebook and talked all about it, they're still probably committing adultery today, even though they stood up for traditional marriage as they drove through the line at Chick-fil-A and posted a bunch of stuff. But see, the thing is, we know that already. We know there's so much hidden and there's so much in the dark and that there's so many people that are hurt and broken, yet we still want this over here to solve our problems. And it doesn't solve our problems. This Funny thing is it seems like our kids that are 20-year-olds know that it doesn't solve our problems. Because they're looking at us going, well, you guys are still not, like, super happy together. But you still want me to do it your way? Come on. Then we're all, like, mad at them because they don't like traditional morality. And yet it hasn't brought us life. You know, so our job is, even those of us who are in our 50s, some of you who are in your 60s, our job is to seek after life. Seek after happiness and blessing and prosperity in our marriages. I mean, to continue to seek that. Don't work so our marriages work, but work so that this works, and then this begins to work, because my soul is settled, my soul is happy. That's what we want, right? So what if my marriage fails? Well, it might. Prove that over and over. Marriages fail. Christian marriages fail. It's so hilarious when people say, oh, I am so surprised. Then when you're like, what? Well, I was going to say what time it is, but when you get 50, you're like, I'm not surprised. Marriage is not the easiest thing. We shouldn't be surprised at these things. What if my marriage fails? What if my kid does this? All of those what ifs are all fear-based statements. All right? What if we prayed and we saw our kids, I was sharing with Mike today that in Corinthians, Paul says, I'm not sure it's in Corinthians, it's what Paul, Apostle Paul says, don't know anybody according to the flesh. Know them according to the Spirit. Even those of you who walked with Jesus Christ don't know Him in the flesh anymore. Know Him in the Spirit. Because if Jesus is just a good teacher, He's just a good teacher. He's not my Savior. So I know Him first as my Christ, then I study His teaching. I follow Him, then I study what he wrote or what was written about Him. So it's very clear, but it's very hard to keep our minds straight. Because we've matched together Christianity and politics. So they look almost the same. That if you're a true Christian, all you have to do though is go to Santa Cruz, California, which is right below San Francisco, and you will find a bunch of Bible believing, really good Christians worshiping this morning, all voting liberal. And they're over there, you know what they're thinking? I can't believe anybody would vote to touch Social Security. I can't believe anybody would vote to lower taxes instead of raise taxes, because we need more taxes because we have more poor people. We need to take care of them. So it's mind-blowing how they could be good Christians, isn't it? But they probably are as good a Christian as you are. All right, so this fear thing. Fear is the enemy's counterfeit. I've kind of went over that. So fear can look identical to faith. Fear can quote Scripture to you. Fear quotes Scripture. The enemy quotes Scripture. The enemy knows the Word. I was reading a book the other day, and it listed all the people. Everybody got Jesus wrong when He showed up. The Pharisees got Him wrong. The sinners got Him wrong. The prostitute got Him wrong. Everybody got Jesus wrong. The only group that got Jesus right were the demons. Because they know. They've been around a long time. It's not we're new to their earth. They're not. Fear can drive us to follow religious guidelines perfectly or have us hate them. It's the same thing. So the person that's super religious, following religion because of fear, is in the exact same place as the person who fear has driven them away from the condemnation of religion. It's the same thing. And faith doesn't bring us into where we follow Scripture less or we're less moral. What it does, it just gives us the freedom and the life to be moral and to have life flow out of us because of that morality. So morality becomes a byproduct or a fruit of what God's doing in us and not something we struggle to produce. Does that make sense? All right. So fear can help us become and stay moral while rotting inside, or can have us go run into immorality while rotting inside. What we think, though, while we're sitting in the church is that the guy out there on the street or the guy that's cheating on his wife multiple times, that he's rotting inside. But what we know from Jesus' teaching is that we can be in church being completely moral and be rotting inside. And the weird thing is we can know it but not want to ever let anybody see it. So we need to get beyond that and have no condemnation, no fear. Fear can keep us from drinking. Fear can drive us to drinking. Fear can drive us to drugs illegally. Fear can drive us to drugs legally. It's the same thing. Now you could be so it's not like one's better than the other. Which one's better? We all have in our minds what is better. What vote is going to be better? What's the right fiscal policy? I do. But in reality, that's over here. That's really secondary. That's like way far away from me choosing and engaging in God's kingdom. So Hebrews 11:6, and this is why fear is the enemy's counterfeit to faith. Hebrews 11:6 from the Message says, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. My energy, Jesus says, my work is to believe. If I put all my energy to believe in the goodness of God and a perfect God, always perfect towards me, then that's a whole lot better effort. That's an effort that produces something because it's aiming for the seed. If I have an incorruptible, indestructible seed planted in me that grows and roots and fruits because of faith, then that's where I want to put my effort. All right. So no more wanting fake fruit. No more fruit baskets in our house that are fake. There's lots of good fruit. It's way better to have real fruit that falls and rots than it is to have fake fruit that looks good all the time and we can shine it up and go, I got fruit. I got a leafy tree out there. It's way better to have like really good fruit. In fact, I'm gonna skip all this. I'm gonna end with that. I just remembered I don't have a lot of really clear visions. I don't dream in color. Here's an in color dream I had. I felt like it was from the Lord. I just was reminded. I walked into a church and full of fruit, baskets of fruit everywhere. Like just imagine it's just piles of fruit, and the fruit of course represented people. And all the fruit they've been producing. And I walked in again. It was awesome. But there was a little bit. You can smell that fruit smell now. And I walked in the next week. And you can smell like a little bit of a rotten fruit. Then I walked in the next week. And you could smell really bad fruit. And then there was flies. Then I walked in the next week. And the fruit was just, you know, falling out of the basket. And get all ooey and gooey as fruit happens to do if it's in your refrigerator. And you're not a fruitist. I don't know if that's what they call them. I think in Spanish it's frutitist or frutatist. Right, Frank? So I come in this vision. I'm in again, and you know what? The fruit's just all laying. And you know what's exposed? Are all the seeds of all that fruit. And I felt like the Lord say it's far better for a Christian to be out there, their fruit dying on the ground, because then there's at least a chance of there being a harvest. There's no chance if we're stuck here, guys. There's no chance. If our fruit, if our ministry gifting, if who we are, if our hope and happiness only comes when we're worshiping with music, it's all lost. If our language is only for right here, if our show is only for right here, it's all lost. It's all dead. Lots of fruit. It's got to be out there. It's got to be at our jobs, in our neighborhoods. It's got to be at when we're dancing, when we're at weddings. It's got to be celebratory. I spoke at, I did Zeke's wedding. And I was really surprised, like, how impressed everybody was, because I didn't say anything that I wouldn't say at the Journey. But it's like they all heard Christ in a totally different way or for a new way. One girl came up to us, and she was in the bridal party, and she was, really thankful. And she's the first one we would have judged in our house, because she had a real low-cut dress on and a big, huge tattoo. And we just embraced these 10 kids of Zeke's, friends of Zeke's, and we had a great time that night. And so after the wedding, she's like, I just want to let you guys know, I can't believe how nice you were to all of us, how you invited us in, and you were just so good. And she goes, I've had really, really bad experiences with Christians, and you guys changed everything. I was like, wow, I wanted to start crying. But we have that potential. We're that way. Last night, same thing happened, because we just came in with ourselves, and we worshiped God, some of us better than others, through dance, we had fellowship last night, we heard the word last night, let's go be out there, and be those people, and let's be unafraid of dying out there, because there's life. There's life in our death. There's like when this sounds awful. When a marriage dies, that's like a good start. When a guy realizes I'm addicted to porn, that's a good start. That's a death that comes into life. When you realize I'm lazy, that's a good start. I don't know how to keep my yard together. That's a good start. I don't know how to be a good neighbor. I don't even know how to pray for people. That's a good start. Because it's death unto life if we believe. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. So, Father, we thank you for who you are. So much. So much, Lord. And I just have this this vision of your people not needing church but wanting church, as we call it this Sunday morning. That they're so full of you. They're so full of life. They're so tapped in and eating from the fruit of the tree of life. Instead of trying to learn and to get life from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they're satisfied and they're overflowing, and yeah, dying out there also, but that there's just life. It's overflowing with an abundance of you, who you are, Father. I just ask for that. I thank you for that. And I know that your word would have us to be loving and kind outside of here. I thank you for a church, a people that's that way, that allows me and allows us to be that way. We thank you for that. We thank you for the simplicity of the cross, for the simplicity of the message of salvation. And we want to embrace that simplicity, Father. We want to walk in that. So just ask your blessing, your abundance, your happiness over our jobs, our homes, our marriages, our cars, the things that we own, our mind, our emotions, our children, our finances, your blessing, your peace, your wholeness, your beauty over the entirety of who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a good day.